We are heavily invested here in lots of scripture dealing with what's real. Hopefully that you're collecting this information. I'm giving all this to you so you can go and take some time to do your own research. We have been blessed to be in an information age. Let me see your hand if you ever used a research tab on your computer, smartphone, or iPad. Anybody's ever used the research thing, whether you Googled something or whatever. They got so many of them. Let me see your hand. Hold your hand up. All right? So most of you have used that. You look for something you don't know. You know, you look it up and somebody done it. Isn't that pretty neat? I mean, you can lose the manual on something you buy and just look it up and somebody's got a short video. You've ever done that? I had to do that. And so it's helpful. Well, listen, there's no accident that we live in this information age. This is our time. It's no accident. Well, there's a lot of stuff that is out there for us to take some time to do some research and understand some things. When I was, I'd asked a question one time in a setting, how many manuscripts do you think's available for our being able to read? Now, talking about the Brit Hadishah, when I say Brit Hadishah, what am I referring to? The New Testament. Remember that. The Tanakh would be the Old Testament. We just know them. It's translated as Old Testament. If I say Torah, again, that's the law. That would be in the first five books, the Torah. So those are things that you can learn. You say, what do I need to know that for? Well, they're important. Because if you're reading in the New Testament and he makes a reference to those passages, we ought to be able to scoot over there and see why he made those references. So in a setting of over 100 people, and these are believers, we're saying all believers, and I ask a question, how many available manuscripts do you think we have that we can readily access and look at to prove the scripture? And I get, you know, some of our folks are there, you might be there, and I ask for no participation, right? And I get some answers, because this is a setting where we're talking, and some say, well, two. I think the most I had was four. Four. So, and it was all guess. Admittedly, a guess. I'm just guessing four. So then I gave the answer, over 5,000. How many think that information should be accessible and readily, and we should know that? Why? Because if I have over 5,000 manuscripts that prove the New Testament to be accurate, when I say something about it, I'm going to be basing it off of a lot of evidence, not just a couple preserved manuscripts, right? So if you said to somebody, I got 5,000 proofs of what it says to be correct, you would have, it would be more recognized with your statements, if somebody knows that, than if you just proved it by two things. Yeah, the scripture says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses should every word be established. So God's good with two or three. We have preserved over 5,000 manuscripts. Isn't that amazing? To me, that's amazing. So when we talk about things in the scripture, this is not fairy tale. It's not hopeful ideas. We're not hoping this to be true. This is you can verify these things. They're historical documents. They are kept in museums, and they are there for you to see. And if you want to go online, you can go online, and you can see some of the photocopies of these manuscripts in the original setting. It's absolutely amazing. It really is. And so that, to me, is encouraging that we've been given that. Of course, those numbers rapidly went up after 1948 and the Qumran cave discoveries of finding the Dead Sea Scrolls. The entire Bible was found there, the Tanakh, with the exception of the Book of Esther, was not in there. But there were several other literature pieces in there that I think was preserved for our time. I mean, thank God that he preserves his word. He says heaven and earth will pass, But my word is going to, it's going to last. And that's something that we ought to rest on. So this morning I took just a step in looking at the words of Jesus and brought to your attention some very important things that he said. And in conjunction what we've been dealing with, the world, is the world as we know it real? Think about that. What you've been told and what you've come to believe all of your life about this environment that we have. Because you're going to have a view. Why am I dealing with this? Because I'm dealing with it simply because your view of the world will be brought into your interpretation of Scripture. You're going to hang up whatever view you hold to. So when you read in Scripture, your view of how the world is will start and stop on what you do for interpretation of Scripture or understanding Scripture, to for that matter. And so I think that has to be looked at. That's why I'm giving you this information. And again, I'll tell you again, I can't say this enough. I've been saying this from the time we got started several years ago with going back into the Scripture and looking at for what do we have we believed all our life? Do we need to admit we've been wrong about anything and go back and change those views? So I've been saying this from the day that I started. Don't believe a thing I say. Go back, take this information, and check it out for yourself. I encourage you to do that, and then come back. If you see any discrepancies, please come to me, because I can make a mistake. Absolutely. I can misspeak, because I'll correct it, and we'll move on and learn the Scripture. Because I want to make sure that you understand what the Scripture says, that you're prepared for whatever we have to face in our life. Because let me tell you, the reality is we're going to face some things. We live in a very unstable world right now. It's very unstable, and it's more unstable as the time goes by. There's people against people, group against group, and I'm talking about to the point that people don't mind seeing people die. They have that much animosity and hatred and just disdain for each other. And it goes, you know, every time you have name calling going on, it won't be long that it'll go past name calling. And we see that throughout our history, that these things happen. Not to mention, we have prophecy that Jesus gave to us out of his own words. And he talked about this prophecy. These prophecies are important for us to understand. He tells us what's going to happen. I'm just going to go with whatever the Lord. Go to Matthew. This won't be there. And so just keep that up. It won't be on the slides. But go to Matthew. Let me point this out for you so we can kind of see what we're talking about. And I'm going to give you as much information as I can. You know, at one time, I lived in almost in a fearful way to not say so much. If I divulged everything God told me at the same time, all of you would have locked me up in the loony house. You hear me? My own parents would have said, my dad would have said, "Babe, I think he's crazy." So I have to ease in there. So if my own parents would think that, you would all think it. But so at one time I feared that. But I the time is short, and I can't fear it no more. I'm just going to tell you what the Lord, you know, and whatever it is, if we got to correct it, we'll do that. Okay? But I want you to know that you didn't just come to church and waste your time and effort being associated with this ministry. You sit here, I'm not going to waste your time on the same stories you heard all your life. We're going to dig into Scripture. We're going to be as current as we can be with where we are as far as timing is. And in you, that way you won't, I don't want to be the reason you weren't prepared for whatever's going to happen. And that stuff's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. But you'll have the Word of God, you'll be equipped, and you'll be able to handle it. Well, let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew 24. I think it's important that we understand, again, the words of Jesus. I didn't put this up. I just said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to go up there. I'm listening to you. I'll read whatever it is you want me to read." So sometimes what I read won't be on the slides, but if you have a Bible, you can turn there, and you'll see what I'm saying. So I want you to see that this is important for us to grab hold to, and be ready for what's happening. This is very important. So let's read it. Then verse number one, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple building to him. Verse 2, and he said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now that's a powerful statement. And so with most scholars, you know, along the way, they struggled with this passage right here. Not one stone will be left on another. Because once Jesus ascends and goes away, we have 70 A.D. in the destruction of Jerusalem. But and most people say, well, that's the time. But the problem with that is when you look at end time prophecy, there was too many other things that didn't happen. There was a destruction of Jerusalem, but there were still stones there. There was a remnant left over. I'm under the impression that what Jesus said, he meant. And if he said not one stone, I don't want to find one stone. How many going with that? So if there is one stone, 70 A.D. couldn't have been what he was talking about. How many agree with that? If there was one stone, and there were more than one stone, there was half walls, there was all sorts of things that they recovered. I mean, how many seen the place where they go and they get to the wall and they do all that? All of that, I can tell you, there's a whole teaching in that. Let me just do this. There's something wrong with that. And I'm going to get to that soon. So you can go through the motions, and you can be at the way they call it, the wailing wall. It all looks funny and nice, you know, but I can tell you, you might be pointed at the wrong place. So keep that in mind as we go through some of this stuff. So not one stone. How many go on with that? The words of Jesus. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen?" It's a great question. When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? How many of you want to know that? And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." First thing. So you think maybe, just maybe, Jesus knew that the moment we get on this subject and I start telling you, I want to tell you, the first thing most important, see that no one misleads you. So that tells me the misleading group is on the way. And they've been planted and strategically positioned with their ideas. So he says this, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." Many will come in my name and say, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. Verse 6, "And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Not yet the end. I mean, wars and rumors of wars, but it's not yet the end. They have to happen. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In the various places there will be famine and earthquakes." I'm going to stop there. Let me ask you this question. During World War I, during that time, World War I, do you think maybe folks back then thought this was it? I'm pretty sure they did. Right? They must have said, this is it. Wars and rumors of wars, famine, earthquake. I mean, this is it. This is the end. And at that time, those who were following Scripture and trying their best, many of them come out and prophesy, this is it. World War II. This is it. This has got to be it. See, World War I passed. Now we're here. This is it. And it's been on and on and on and on. Every generation, maybe there's a time that they could have said, well, this is the scripture being fulfilled. So we have to make sure that we're not being misled by those things. We have to look at the entirety of scripture. The entirety of scripture. So keep that in mind. So let me go through this. Go to the next one. I have it. I'm kind of going to do just a joint thing. I was wondering why I put these scriptures in this order, but now I know. Thank you, Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. I mean, I sat down and I was just grabbing verses and putting them in here. I was like, Lord, I thought, you know, what are these for? And I was going to reiterate some things. And then it gives me 24, and I understand it now. Isn't that amazing? God is so good. Now, he that answereth the matter before he hears it, he said it's folly to him. So what are we supposed to do? Hear the matter. You get that information. Then you check the matter out. You go back and look at it in the scripture to make sure that what is being said is correct. Now, let me do the next one. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. I gave this one to you before. I want to reiterate this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How many agree with that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. How many know what doctrines are? A doctrine, there are many doctrines, different beliefs and ideas on what people say that we have to adhere to in order to be named as God's people. The different doctrines. And so he said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So if you're going to have doctrine, you use what in order for it to be profitable? We have to use what? Scripture. Right? We can't use ideas. We use scripture for doctrine. Then he says it's for reproof. How many know what reproof means? How many has ever been reproved? I've been reproved. So what do we use for reproof? Scripture. Right? What about the next thing? For correction. Anybody's ever been corrected? I've been corrected. What do we use for correction? Scripture. What about for instructions in righteousness? You know, sometimes people don't realize that being saved is not just being saved. There's instruction in righteousness. We have to be instructed through that process. Because we can say, well, I'm okay. One of the things we have to make sure that we understand, it's not up to us. Because then that would become what? Righteousness. Self-righteousness. See, it's not up to us. So we have to have instruction in righteousness. Very important. Then what else he says? That the man of God may be what? Perfect. What's that other thing? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Where else do we see that? Where else do we see that in Paul's writings? He writes that and he talks about that in Ephesians. And he gave. What he gave? The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. And it goes on, edifying the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That word there again means thoroughly furnished. That means there's something that we need ongoing in our relationship after coming to the truth. We come to the truth, then we constantly need the input of Scripture. How many would agree with that? We constantly need input of Scripture in order for it to empower us to continue to go on and do what God wants us to do. It's a constant thing. So here in Matthew 24, so keep that in mind. Thoroughly furnished into all good works. I think that's important for us to understand. So Jesus is speaking here again. He says that you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7, for a nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famine and earthquakes. Verse 8, but all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pains. So I'm saying, if we look back in our history, there's been a lot of wars fought. There's been a lot of stuff since the time of Jesus ascending up. There's been a lot of wars. First of all, we had 70 AD, where the Roman Empire came in and basically decimated Jerusalem, took it over. And then from then on, there were all sorts of things that happened. In our more modern times, we know that there were many wars. There was the Vietnam, World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea, Iraq, Kuwait. We can go on and on, right? And it's still going on. So we got, no doubt, we have a civil unrest throughout the world right now. There's nothing settled. Things are shaky. I hope that you understand that we live in an environment that's really shaky. There's no stability anywhere around the world. And so he says, I want you to remember, those things happen, but that's the birth pains. But after the birth pains, something happens. And it comes, when it comes quickly. And so he's letting us know kind of this process. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to tribulation. Remember, we got an environment. They don't want tribulation at all. But he said they'll deliver you to tribulation. And will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Now, what's the issue around the nations? It's not about people. Remember, it's not about people. It's about his name. That's what it's all about. That's exactly what I talked to you this morning about, is the kingdom of this world is against the Most Holy One. He's against that. And that's what we see, and we see, you look at that and you'll follow the, connect the dots, you'll see how we can understand the end times. So let me go on back to my slides. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not of old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I put it in King James. There's a reason behind this, because I'm putting this together. But so when I'm dealing with folks who that's all they read, I don't want to create an offense right off the bat. Right? I don't want to get run off after my first verse. And then we dealing with folks who are King James only. So that's why I put most of it in there. But it should be translated Holy Spirit. We don't have a word for that. But that's fine. Everybody knows here, and you've grown up, you've seen this before. But I always point it out so you understand that. He said this. The prophecy came not of old time by the will of man. Are we agreeing with that? But by holy men of God, they spake as they were moved by Holy Spirit. That's what we're saying. We're agreeing on that. These are important principles for us to understand. And so what did they do when they did that? They declared, there was a declaring the end from the beginning. So how many want to understand that Jesus is really unfolding here what's going to happen in Revelations? That's what he's saying. In 24, in Matthew 24, he's going to relay to us what happens in Revelations. In Revelations, it seems to be a tough book to understand, but we better get it. And he doesn't read it. He didn't put it there for us to have this confusion. But eschatology, when people deal with eschatology and end time, they want to pinpoint dates and times to be the man. That's not what it's written there for. It's for us to be warned that these things will be. And if we're following Torah and the Tanakh and the feast days, we're following that, our timing is not going to be out of sync. It's going to be automatic. And if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, you're going to be right in the line where you need to be when things start to happen. And you're going to have understanding information, and you'll be able to know what to do. You're going to have that if you're following that. That's why we have to take another look at Scripture to make sure of that. But again, when this is mentioned, and I've had this happen, if I mention it, first thing people want to do is bring up Paul's account and what he says when it comes to the grace, Galatians. Everybody goes back to Galatians, and we're done away with the law. There's no law. And I said, man, you know, on the surface, you kind of want to say, well, you know, really, yeah, you know, you got some truth there. But we done got past that. It's crazy to think in such a simplistic way to do away with Scripture like they have no count, because we feel like Paul says we're not under the law anymore. But we don't even understand what he's saying. Nobody's taking the time to go back. We just go through it quick and, oh, yeah, that's what he said. And I'm telling you, that's not what he's saying. Because I can show you in the Scripture where he participated in all these things. He was a feast-keeping, abiding by the Torah, and that's what he did. Did he understand the grace? For by grace are you saved through faith? Absolutely. That's essential. It's essential that we do that, and we're born of the Spirit. And understanding, what does that mean, born of the Spirit? Because that's what gives us the seal or the earnestness of our inheritance. That's what lets us know that what we're in is the truth. So the trick of the enemy is to have people step in to the move of the Spirit. That's what it's called, the move of the Holy Spirit, and get involved in emotionalism and leave away from the instructions of the Word, and so you have nothing to guide you through being led by the Spirit. Nothing. Did he not say, prove all things? Did he not? Let's go back to my slides. Let me see which one I have up. There it is. Thessalonians. I was wondering, God, I put all these in and said, why am I putting these in this order? He says in Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. So how many things should we prove? All things. Biblical things. Things told to you in history. How many know that just because they say it's history, it's not, doesn't mean it's all true? Prove it. Prove all things. He means that. Prove all things. So they can say stuff, but can it be proved? That's the key. Does it take some time? It does. It's going to take away from your other activities to prove anything. You're going to have to give up some of the other stuff to really jump and dig deep into this to find out. And here's what people say. Well, what difference does it make? And you know my feelings on that comment. Right? That's what Hillary said. What difference does it make? I mean, there was only a few guys died. What difference does it make? It makes a difference to me. It does make a difference to me. And you know, maybe we don't feel it, but it makes a difference to them families. Right? And so don't get caught in saying what difference does it make when it comes to what you believe or I believe. It makes a big difference to God. Remember, his son died for it. That's a big deal to God. And he said, we should not crucify Christ again and again. And that's what we do if we constantly lay it as, well, that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't matter. It does matter to God. And he wouldn't have put it. He wouldn't have put it in there. So watch this. At that time, many will fall away. Did I read 9? Or did I even read 8? But all these things, let me go back up. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Verse 9, then they will deliver you to a tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. At that time, many will fall away. Now, let me tell you what a lot of people use that verse, because the moment you come out and say, we're not doing this anymore, they'll go, there's the fall away group. You see? So they immediately pull that verse out of its setting and brand you with that verse that you're the ones falling away. You say, that don't happen. Let me tell you how bad it is. Back in 1987, I was a young man, right? And I'm coming into what the Lord called me to do. Pastor, I'm a 5-generational fisherman. He calls me from my fishing boat, and I'm going to preach the gospel. Okay? That's just simply putting it as easy as I can. I answered the call of the Lord. Well, the moment I answered the call to step out, not push anybody out, not take over, there was no hostile takeover. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do by faith. We started having Bible study, and we were called the fallen away. Automatic. That's the scripture. They'll be falling away in the last day. So I fell away in the last days 30 years ago. Isn't that something? I'm just showing you that's what people will do. They'll take a verse and they'll call it the falling away. Well, let me tell you, it's been my hunger and thirst after the truth of God all those years is to dig back in the scripture. So if that's what they call it, I'm so glad I fell away from the nonsense. But that's exactly what was said. And listen, we shouldn't be doing that. If somebody's got a different view, at least listen. And you can disagree. It's just okay. But we shouldn't want to burn one another at the stake. We shouldn't want to fight each other over it. Everybody's going to have a view. That's fine. But you shouldn't have to give up your view if you feel strongly about it and you show it in the scripture. And that's how we should settle every issue. Let scripture interpret scripture. And if we do that, I think we'll come to some understandings about what God wants us to do. And so here it says, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And so I've been called that, a false prophet. Because if you come up with anything that's controversy, you'll be branded that, a false prophet. And that's, listen, the way you check that out is check out what I'm saying. If it doesn't match the scripture, then that's exactly what I am. I'm not going to hide behind anything. That's what I am. But if it's real, it'll last. If it's the truth, it'll continue going. So I remember the first time I was told that by the heads of churches, I guess you could say that. And I said, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. And I said this is my statement. I remember it to this day. I said, if it's not God, it won't last. I'll be back fishing. It's easier. So much easier to just go fishing. But if it's God, it's going to last. Because unless he burns it in my heart, I sure ain't the guy. I didn't pick it. I didn't go to school for it. It's him that picked it. And if it's his author, he'll finish it. He's the author. If he started it, he'll finish it. And I'm just going to go with God. And so after a few years went by, folks thought, really, well, maybe they ain't going away. And then you get a same call. We need to get together. So I went from the false prophet, heretic, to the get together. You see what I'm saying? What happened? Did I say anything? I didn't say anything. I just said, God, this is what you said. So if I am, it'll all pan out in the end. So I actually, look, you check out everything I'm telling you and see. My goal is to teach you the scripture. The one thing the Lord dealt with me when I first started is if you don't study, you won't be able to teach anybody. If you don't know it, it's not a guessing game. You got to study the scripture. And I spent my life studying the Bible and looking at it and saying, God, I told him, I can't tell you how many times I told him, I don't know what that means. I don't have no idea what that means. If you don't tell me, if you don't point me in the right direction, lead me to another passage, I won't know what it means. And he's done it every time. He's faithful to me. Amen? Verse 12, because lawlessness is increasing, most people's love will grow cold. That word never got dealt with. How many know what lawlessness is? Everybody say, no Torah. No, not going back. He said lawlessness. He said people are going to flee from it. They don't want no instructions. There's no instructions. And if you don't get the instructions, what's going to happen? Well, he tells us. Listen, am I still on the words of Jesus or not? He says, and he wants us to understand this. He said, because lawlessness is increased. Lawlessness is no instruction increases. The most people's love will grow cold. Because you're going to introduce them. So the moment I introduce people that, you know what, we're not going to keep Easter, we're going to keep Passover. Oh. You thought I started an occult or something. I didn't get that like out the sky. I opened the Bible. That's what it said we should do. Well, I thought they were the same. Well, are they? The question is, are they? And if you think they are, then that's fine. But go look at it in the scripture and tell me where you find it at. Think about it. You say, well, I seen it one time in the scripture. You probably did. It's not the right translation. Because when you look at the Greek word, it should be translated Passover. Not Easter. Why is that? Because Ishtar worship is not what God wants us to do. That's where that word comes from, Ishtar. God doesn't want us to do that. And he said, can men worship me in vain? Yet you have worshiped me in vain when you teach for doctrine the commandments of men. And that's something we got to stay away from. Amen? But the moment I did that, wow. You'd have thought, whew, it's a tough thing. And this is not from the outside. I'm talking about believers, brothers. Feel that way. Because we don't want to change. We're comfortable. Why change? As far as I'm concerned, it's okay. We have to make sure we understand these principles. You say, well, does it matter? It does matter. To God, it does. Because, listen, a little deception now can turn into a great deception later because it's going to be more difficult. You're having a difficult time now to follow what God says. What are you going to do when the great deception comes? Are you going to be willing to change? You say, well, if it all turns out at the end, I'll change. Are you sure about that? When God, listen, you remember there's an old story? I don't know if it's probably told in different versions, different cultures, but the old ladies, the flood comes and she's on the rooftop and she's praying, oh God, I know God's going to save me. He's been faithful to me. And, you know, and a guy paddles by in a pirogue and he says, ma'am, I'm coming here to get you. And she said, oh no, God's going to save me. So he paddles off. The tide's going higher and higher, and now the boat comes by. Oh, Albert Moore, he comes there. Ma'am, I come to get you. No, no. God's going to save me. So he runs off. By then, ain't much of the roof sticking out, and a helicopter shows up and lowers the ladder down and says, ma'am, we here to save you. And she says, oh, no. Oh, no, I'm good. God's going to save me. Helicopter flies off. The flood consumes the house. She drowns and gets to heaven and looks at God and says, God, I'm disappointed. I've been faithful to you and I trusted in you to save me. He said, lady, I sent three people to get you. I sent three people to get you. See, you can get your mind all squirrely. You know, in her heart, she's waiting on God. And God sent three people. They didn't look like God, but they were there to rescue her. And sometimes we need to be rescued. You say, I'm not going to change until I hear from God. Well, we might just be paddling the pirogue right by you. How many understand the concept? So I want to make sure that I'm hearing from the Lord. Amen? Verse 13, but one who endures to the end, he will be saved. So we got to remember, you got to endure to the end, right? To the end, you got to endure. So that tells us that this once saved, always saved, you got to be careful with that. Because the simple fact is the enemy's out to steal and rob everything from you. And he's doing it because he can steal it. Did he steal from Adam and Eve? He stole their birthright, their rights to dominion and power. He stole it from them. And he's trying to steal it from you. He don't want you to have the truth. But we're going to trust the Lord. Verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What's going to be preached? Just somebody help me here. What's going to be preached to the whole world? The gospel of the kingdom. Remember what I said this morning? What was Jesus' primary purpose? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. He was a preacher of righteousness. He's saying it again. He's saying, listen, the gospel of the kingdom has got to be preached. You got to know the difference between the two things that are out there. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. So the question is the world as we know it real? If we can't answer that, are we in the right kingdom mindset? Or have we inserted our belief of this system that we live in into Scripture? Therefore, we read Scripture with preconceived ideas. They're already born in us. And we got to be careful with that because we won't understand the entirety of the Scripture. because somebody said this and it contradicts what God says, but we're going to go with what they say and just kind of make it fit. You know, we're going to smear it around. You know, I don't understand it all, but it, you know, it makes sense. Well, it's going to be tough to make it in the end with just stuff that makes sense. You're going to have the Word of God. You're going to have to be rooted and grounded. There are two immutable things in which one, it's impossible for God to lie. Secondly, you have an anchor for your soul, which is the Word. So we got to remember that. That's important, and this is valuable for us to understand. So he says this, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. So when you see the abomination of desolation, and let the reader understand, it's in parentheses, let the reader understand, the abomination of desolation is the showing up of the Antichrist. Now, the spirit of Antichrist was in the time of Jesus. There were many who came as Mashiachs, but there was only one who was assigned by God as the true Messiah. And his sign was going to be in the sky. It was going to be in the firmament. Now, did he put that sign in the firmament at a later time? Or did he put it in a fourth day? Think about it. And it's not a trick question. It's a simple answer. You read it, it's what it says, and I'm going with it. He said, and these shall be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. What was he talking about? The sun, the moon, and the stars. And when he commands the star that's already there, shine bright, the star steps forward and shines bright. You shall see the star in the east. When? At an appointed time. The Moedim. And then you'll know that that's the true Mashiach. I'm going to tell you, God's absolutely incredible. When you see all the wonderful things he did. So when was that star readily available? On day four. When did he tell them to shine bright? On that appointed time. I read to you last week or so. When he commands the host, what do? They stand up. Who commands the host? Yahweh. Amen? Isn't that great? It's not random. It didn't just pop out there. It was setting in position, created for that purpose, ready to go. And he commands the host. And the wise man, there is his star. It's absolutely incredible. And so you see these things, it just everything ties in, it's all there. And so the abomination of desolation, remember that. The Antichrist, again, shows up when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet. So if Jesus talks about Daniel, is that an endorsement? I would think it is. You know, if the Son of God says, the prophet Daniel, that's an endorsement. We ought to be reading the book of Daniel. We don't go off that stuff. The Tanakh? We're not under that. Okay. Well, go on. I better not. Sometime I don't know if the Lord reminds me to say something or it's just my brain. So I'm going with my brain just kind of went, whoop. Well, maybe not, huh, Lord? Listen, if Jesus said read Daniel, we should read Daniel. Because he didn't get his information on his own. He got it from the Father. So the Father says, tell him read Daniel. Read Daniel. So what we should be doing? Reading Daniel. Isn't that amazing? Let me tell you why. Okay. Can we trust Genesis? Let's bypass that one. Okay, here we go. Isaiah 46:10. Go to that one. Declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are yet not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He's declaring, Yahweh declaring the end from the what? Beginning. So how can I understand Revelations if I don't know Genesis? That's why I put, can we trust Genesis? According to him, he said, we better trust it. Because he declares the end from what? The beginning. He declares the end from the beginning. So now I have two things I just read to you. Yeshua says, read Daniel. And then Isaiah says, listen, if you're going to understand the end. Now this is the prophet Isaiah. You're going to understand it from the beginning. So we got to know those things. So that's why I asked the question, can we trust Genesis? How many believe we can trust Genesis? Well, not according to the scientific view. Because the scientific view says it's impossible to have a creation in 6 days. You can't have all the stuff go wrong in 6 days. Just impossible. I hope that you've gotten the scripture that I've showed you to prove to you that we have a 6 day creation that we live on this planet in 6 days, not millions of years. You say, well, you know, the scientists say, again, you're going to have a scientific worldview or a biblical worldview. And how you read scripture and interpret scripture is going to be how you do that. You say, well, what about this? How many's got questions about that? You know what I say to all your questions? Write them all down and ask them. I don't care. Listen, if truth has to fear question, it's not truth. Truth does not have to fear any question whatsoever. So somebody says, well, what about this? I say, write all your questions down and ask them. Because truth does not have to fear question. If you have a question, we ought to be able to answer it through Scripture. We should be. Because somebody said, well, what about what scientists show us? And you have to answer it, right? You're going to go with what God says, and then we're going to, then you check. How many's ever proved what they said to be true? Anybody ever done your own test to prove what they say is true? See, he said, prove all things. So when people say prove all things, we want to prove Scripture to be real, but nothing nobody else says? Why don't we prove everything? And some people say, well, you know, we can't prove what they say. You can. You really can. If you do enough research and find out, you'll find out that most of what you're told is a lie. Like, there's nobody in here, hopefully, believe what the monkey men tell you. I mean, there's no way that's possible. Like the, what is it? There's, I forgot what Kent Hovind says. The goo. Yeah. The goo ends up in the zoo. Then it becomes you. It's a little funny saying. I don't know. It's funny. I thought it was funny. He says it starts out with goo, ends up in the zoo, and then it's you. Okay, who's going with that? Anybody here? Because we're going to go in the back room and have a private lesson. We're not going with that. I believe he created us in his own image and likeness. He made a man and a male and a female. He created them. That's what it says. So you don't have to change the biblical narrative because science said something else. You don't have to change it. What about dinosaurs? Try that one on, big boy. I've heard that all my life. Where they come from? You understand? Listen, if I dove in the rabbit hole to Genesis 6, you'd stay up tonight clutching your Bible, saying, Lord, please don't come tonight because I ain't ready. Because that's how crazy it is, Genesis 6. So there's an answer for everything. We just don't have to fear it. Because what happens, we get the question and we try to change the narrative of Scripture. You don't have to. Don't ever change the narrative of Scripture because the question seems too hard to answer. It takes some time and pray and seek the Lord and ask for wisdom. He'll let you find the answer. I promise you he will. He'll give you the answer. Genesis 6, you will see in all of that, prior to the flood, in the 500 years of the invasion, when the fallen angels came and took the daughters of men and they bore children to them, it also says they mutated the plants, they mutated the animals, they did all of that, and everything God created was changed into this terror until they had a civil war and killed each other off. And you have to use the biblically endorsed extra-biblical text to find all that out. And it's there. Look, read 1 Enoch, Start there. Look in the book of Jasher. You see all of these things, and you'll see all of these things play out, and it doesn't contradict Scripture. That's the key. It doesn't. And of course, I did a study on our fathers who decided the canon. That'd be a shocker for you. Who those guys were. And did they have any motives or agendas? They were guys who had brains that could be manipulated by the lie. And I can't call them better than Adam. And he got swindled. So we all can be swindled if it is not for the grace of God and us being led by the Spirit. All of us. We all are susceptible to that. That's why we got to have a Savior, and we got to be led by the Spirit, because the Spirit will expose everything. Before you take the step, the Spirit puts the light on it and says, don't step there. And you go the direction of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God. That's a powerful tool that we've been given, and I'm so thankful for it. We think it's emotion, though, right? Acts 2. It's emotion. It's not emotion. It's statues and structures, because we got to go back to the Shavuot. Does that make sense to everybody? We have to go back and see, well, did they have emotion? No, they heard the voice of the Lord, but they got instructions, right? The commandments. Yeah. And so we can't say, well, we don't have any commandments no more. We got Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? They're the same thing. We just have it now written on the tables of our heart. Then it was written on stone. But we don't want to, we just qualify. We don't want them to write nothing on our heart. We just want to feel something. Emotionalism. Wow, we feel it. I got it. But when it's written on your heart, it's the instructions. Does that make sense to everybody? Wow, God is good to us, isn't he? Where did I leave off? Which one? 15. Then those who are in Judah must flee to the mountains. That's going to be in the end, abomination and desolation. So that's when the Antichrist shows up and the abomination stands in a holy place. That means there's going to be a temple erected. The Antichrist is going to go in, break the peace treaty after 3.5 years. The treaty is going to be broke and he's going to say, I'm taking over. He said, flee to the mountains. The ones in Judah. Now, I'm talking about us. Because this is literally meaning, he said, the ones in Judea flee to the mountains. There's a reason he tells them to get out. But that place is going to get wiped out. And so that's something that's going to happen. And again, that can't be 70 AD because then none of them flee to the mountains. You understand that? And we see that. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever's in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So it's not going to be a long period of time. He's not talking about the time to get there cut short. Do you understand that? He's talking about those days cut short. The tribulation days are going to be short. How many of you ever thought it was the other way? At that time, we don't have much time, short. And that's not what he's saying. Then if anyone say to you, behold, here is the Christ, and there he is, do not believe him. This is the words of Jesus. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. You think maybe we're going to have to be well-versed in the Scripture to know the difference? I think we will. So back when this happens, if you don't know, if I ask general questions, you know, I say, okay, what's the Moedim? What does it mean about the appointed times? And people go, I don't know. We don't do that. You know, they can name every other holiday, but can't. That is going to be some troublesome times because they won't know deception. They won't have nothing to compare it to. And so they're going to be deceived by that. That's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why we're digging in the scripture so we understand these principles. They're going to help you in the end. And when he says woe to the woman who's pregnant, he's not saying that people can't continue to procreate and all that. He's just saying, you know, that time's going to be tough. And I have little ones, it's going to be tough. So every mom and dad in here, listen to me. This is not a joke. You can get your children ready for all kind of stuff. You worry about their education. You worry about them being involved in all sorts of activities. I'm telling you, if you ever learn the scripture for on their behalf, you better know how to be led by the Spirit during those times, because they're going to go through a lot of trouble if you don't have answers for them. And you can. He's saying this. You can have answers. But we got to follow his lead in here. He says, where did I stop? 24? Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Behold, he is in the inner room. Do not believe them. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. That right there, that one verse is a whole study all its own. I can't wait till we get there. That's going to show you why he gave the opportunity for a second time if you missed the first part of the feast. Remember, he said, if you can't make it, I give you the next opportunity. That's the one we're going to take part in because of the corpse. Once you touch the dead body, you're unclean for so many days, you can't participate in the first portion. You have to wait till the second. He provides it right there. That's why he says that in that verse. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will be. Because we're going to have time to get rid of all the bodies. And all that, again, matches the feast days. The only feast that he says that you have a second option, opportunity to take. It's the only one. So that tells me, could it be that one? Could it be that one? All accounts in Scripture show that it's going to be during the feast time. Right? How many go with that based on the stuff you know already? So during the feast time, and which one, when he talks about the opportunity to have it done another time. If you can't do it on this day, you can have it on this day. And I went over that, and we'll revisit all of those days and times because they're important. Now, verse 29, he said, but immediately after the tribulation... Immediately after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. But immediately after the tribulation of those days. We'll say it again. After the tribulation of those days. What part of that we can't get? When it's going to happen? After the tribulation of those days. Not before. I know the whole series of Left Behind don't like me. But I don't like them either. Because they're liars. Telling people you won't go through the tribulation at all. Because the rest, the ones who get left behind will. But not us. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not what Jesus said. I'm going to go with him on this. He said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. I don't know about you, but the stars falling from the sky is a bit worrisome to me. I wonder what that means. The stars will fall from the sky. Where do they go? Listen, if the stars fall from the sky, where do they go? And if they're much, 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 so much bigger than the earth, just one of them, like NASA says, we don't need but one. Right? And there she goes. See ya. Earth ceases to exist. I'm just saying we got to deal with this. Jesus is talking here. He said the stars will fall from the sky. Maybe they just not everything that's been told to you. We have a lot of accounts in Scripture that the stars are angels, created angels, standing in position and as a host who responds to God. When He says go, they go. When He says stop, they stop. They also can respond to other people of creation, meaning what I said this morning. How many of the angels responded to the anointed cherub, talking about Satan this morning? How many responded to him? One third. You ever wondered why there's such an infatuation with the number 33? 33 degree in Freemason, 33 degree parallel lines. Everything is built on all those positions. You ever wondered why? One third of the angels. So one third of 100 is how much? 33.3333 goes on, right? So let me tell you, that's a sign of the fallen who's on the team with Satan. So the 33 that you see all over, hidden in plain sight, that's not something that's just put out there. It's a throw in your face to all the so-called believers. And he says, look, they don't even know that we sucking them in a little bit at a time. We're manipulating them. We're massaging their brains. We're tricking all their children. When they get to the time where they go to university, we're going to have them so brainwashed they won't know if what mama told them was true or my daddy told them is true anymore. They're just going to be sucked right in. And that's exactly what's happening around the world. Go and do what you want. Go to church, have Sunday school, teach them whatever you want. And because they're going to go through high school, when they get to university, we're going to have them where we want them. That's the whole plot. That's why we should train up our children in the way they should go, not only when they're here at church, but when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way. That's what the Scripture says. You do it on all accounts. And you can't do that if you're not following Torah. You can't do it. It's impossible to do it if you don't follow. And if you don't, you can't follow Torah if you don't understand it. If you don't go back and understand Scripture, you can't follow it. And that's been the trick of the enemy. No, the trick. You got most people in church right now who say, we don't need that anymore. We're under the New Testament. And so, okay, what are you teaching your children? Being led by the Spirit. Okay, you think you're the only one teaching them about being led by a Spirit? Everything else out there is trying to get them to be led by a Spirit. There's a spiritual assault against your children, and it's an assault, an attack that's vicious. It's in everything. It's in all the cartoons. It's in every movie. It's out there. It's an attack on them, so they won't know. And that's why we got to try the Spirit. So if you try the Spirit, you say, well, how do you do that? Well, you won't know how to try and find out God's Spirit because you don't know anything about it, because it starts from Genesis and it works its way through the Tanakh. That's why. Because they both can give you emotions. The Holy Spirit can come on a person and you can feel something. There's no doubt about it. I've experienced that myself. But you can also have Kundalini come on and you feel something. I've seen that when we traveled in third world countries. I've seen people under these spells of these Hindu spirits. I mean, it looked like Holy Spirit to me. But it wasn't. Slithering around on the ground like a snake. And I've been in church where people said, oh man, the Spirit's on them. It was the Spirit on them, but it wasn't Spirit of Yahweh. You understand? So we just pull that stuff in the church. It's emotionalism. It's man, we felt it, man. When's the last time y'all had one of them services? I'm trying to prepare you that you don't get tricked by the lie from the enemy. And so you'll know that when you see these things, you'll say, you know what? I know what I'm going to. And you go to the verse and the chapter and you say, I'm going to stand on the word. I want to tell you this. You might not be able to remember everything, but you keep this Bible and you go back and reference the Scripture, and God will always. It will not fail. It will not fail you. I can assure you it will not fail. So verse 30, did I read all the 29? And from the sky and the power of the heavens will be shaken, verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels, a great with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other end. Does it have an end? Says it does. Does it have four winds? Does. Four winds. So here we have it. So 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon the ends of the world, upon whom the ends of the world are come. I put this in there. I'm like, God, what am I putting this scripture for? I don't have any base for this scripture yet. I'm so thankful for the Lord. Do you see that scripture? I mean, I put 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition. When he says they are written, what is Paul referencing? The Tanakh. He's not referencing what he's writing. He's referencing, he said, all these things happen unto them, who? The people of the old. Those prophets. Those people who came up for examples, for us to look at for examples. They are written for our what? Admonition. Upon whom the ends of the world are to come. So he's saying, the ends are going to come in our time, but what happened for them were examples for us to look at, so we're not seduced by the enemy and not prepared for the end time. How many want to be prepared? I want to be prepared. Thank you, Lord. So we'll stop right there. That'll be a good stop. Of course, you can continue reading the rest of the Matthew 24. But I gave you quite a few of the words of Jesus there. And I tell you what, I'm just going to go with him on that. Right? We'll go with Jesus on that, what he said. I want you to continue. I know a lot of you have questions. You have a lot of stuff that you're concerned about, especially the scripture we're reading about the world that we live in. Is it real? I want to tell you, based on the scripture alone, if we take in scripture alone, we have been led to believe something else. But do your own research. Take some time to investigate. Look at the scripture and what it says. The question is, can we trust Genesis? Can we trust Genesis? So if we can and we read Genesis, and we start out, there's a lot of stuff going on in that first chapter, and it's just amazing. I went over the verses of scripture with you. I'm going to do everything I can to kind of start breaking this down into a series form, especially with us going out and teaching it in other places. So we're going to start putting it together in that format. So some of the stuff you'll hear me repeat again and again, but my biggest thing tonight, and I asked the Lord, I said, God, how are we tying all this together? When he reminded me of Matthew 24 and how it sinks in and what he wants us to understand about it, I tell you what, this is a critical time for us. And my prayer is that you understand this. So let me just give you a quick understanding of where we're going with this next part of it. I talked about two kingdoms, two anointings, two houses. It goes on. The list can go on. There's two trees, right? And we can just add it to it. There's a decision time that we have to make. When the lamb was cut in half and put there, and Abraham walked through, he was put asleep, and Yahweh walked through the middle, he was letting them know that there's going to be a time for decision. It's a decision time for everyone. When the house of Israel and Judah were together, there was this conflict that was going on. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. So there was a division again. Two. They have to decide. Every decision, according to what I've been studying, is all based upon whether you're going to go with the tree of life or you're going to go with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The big thing to understand that when you go with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you can be led into that decision on things that are purely good. Just good. It's not that you're not trying to hurt nobody. There's a lot of organizations and societies that on the surface, they're in it for the right reason. But the underlying ideas and ideologies that's going to come to surface are not good. They're evil. And they have that line there that we have to be careful to be able to see that. That's why we need to be led by the Spirit so we see that. He said, well, how is that going to affect the church? Well, the fact is, the church is involved in most of those type of arenas. Because it's all good. It's good. It's helping people. We're raising money. We're helping this foundation, that foundation. And so where we're going with this, we're going to show you that when Judah made a decision. They had the penalty was the 70 years in Babylonian captivity. They came out of that. With the house of Israel, which is the 10 tribes, made their decision. We know, and I shared with you those slides. I'll reiterate those and show you again. 390 days turned into 390 years times 7, 27, whatever it was, 2730. From 721, 7022 BC, you do the math. 2009, 2010, we have the veil lifting. So if we are starting to step into this apocalyptic type of time in our world. So events and all that, we don't have to have anything really happen from an event standpoint to say we're there. We've been there from events goes. But we have to make sure that we understand the feast days. Those appointed times. So we're coming into our fall feast here soon. And we're going to take some time, even though we're not commanded to celebrate the birth of Christ in no scripture. It's not a feast day. There's scripture, that evidence of scripture that we should be doing something. So we're going to do that. We're going to look at those scripture and we're going to talk about the timing of the birth and so forth. That's going to be coming up soon in September time. We're going to start preparing for that. So I want you to understand that that's some of the things that we see in scripture. But we have to prepare our lives for what's happening. If you was here in any of our teachings on the Feast of Trumpets, and you understand any of that, Yom Tura, I think that it's going to be important for you to get more information on that. We'll be able to do that. So I want you to see that what's happening is for the abomination of desolation to happen. It's going to come from Babylon, all right? According to Revelations, that we're going to have the mystery Babylon, okay? That's what it's described at. Many teachers somehow connected the mystery Babylon to be the United States of America. At one time, I was leaning toward that, but I said, you know, I don't see that from a geographic standpoint. We're in the wrong location, number one, to be that. But I do agree with us being the spirit of Babylon, having that same hard attitude as Babylon, where we're against the things of the oracles of God, against Torah. And so if that's the case, how much of the spirit of Babylon has crept into the church? Think about that. Are we a participant of that? But I believe where we're going to have the Babylon rise is going to be in Iraq. There's no doubt about that. Geographically, from the scripture, that's the location. That's why we were involved in the Iraq war and all that stuff. It's a long story, but it's all connected to 9/11. All of that's connected. Every bit of it. We'll look at scripture and show you that more than likely, according to scripture, Jesus was born on 9/11, September 11th. All those things are significant. The world knows it. The problem is the church don't know nothing. We still following whatever so-and-so said. We should know that. So when that event happened, that event happened and it was precise, a day that was picked to go down in history, that it would be 9/11. And so that is the beginning of that. So we have our Messiah, our Mashiach, enter in on 9/11. Did that Babylonian abomination of desolation, did it enter on 9/11? I believe it did. It's just going to come to fruition here soon. So all of it matches. This is not something we're trying to draw strings and pull it and squeeze it and push it and cut the ends so they fit. That's not how the puzzle works. You take the puzzle out and you find the pieces. It takes time. But you don't trim the edges and make it fit because your picture comes out wrong in the end. What we're saying is lay all the pieces out and take some time. And that's exactly what's happening. And so modern day Iraq, they're going to recover. Their economy is going to come back stronger than it's ever been. They had a very strong economy when we attacked them. And that's the reason we did. And then we got what we wanted. And I'm going to tell you this. If men's heart will fail because of what they see, don't believe these fairy tale stories that you're being told that it's not going to be that bad. He said men's heart will fail for what they see. It's going to be bad. Now, does that supposed to cite fear in people? No. It's supposed to warn you to make sure you need to be where you need to be in God, because I believe it's going to be like the Exodus. Before the 10 plagues, God made sure that he separated the people from the people. There was the Egyptians, and then there was the land of Goshen. That's where his people were. When the plagues came, the land of Goshen didn't suffer at all from the plague. There was no suffering from the plague in the land of Goshen. No suffering. Isn't that amazing? Could it be that the Exodus account is the same as the Revelation account? That in the Exodus, it's going to be a great Exodus. Could it be the same that we will be protected and watched over during that whole time? That's something to look at, right? Think about it. The end is going to be known from the beginning. So if we believe the Genesis account, Genesis, Exodus, and we move forward and we read in the beginning, and we can understand the revelations. I believe they're going to be, the accounts are going to be just like we see in Exodus. They protected the people. When the people got ready for the mass exodus, the enemy went through the plague. A lot of people suffered. Those who are believing in Yeshua, trusting in the Lord, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, that's going to be absolutely incredible. So I hope that you and I grab hold to that. There was one time that Jesus came and he wept. He wept because he said, how long have I wanted to put you under my wing? Was you in that service when I talked about that? He said, how long I wanted to put you under my wings and protect you. I want to tell you, he's doing it now. Same opportunities awarded to us. Are we going to make him weep? Or are we going to get under the shadow of the Almighty? That's what he wants for us. And so I hope that you understand that. These are principles. And all Jesus did, he came to be that example for us to see it. And he knows what the Father wants for us. He just, listen, you have to understand, Jesus is the agent. He's an agent that came and did everything the Father wanted him to do. And that's what's important for us to understand. And he showed us exactly what to do, told us what to do. And we must read those things and make sure we prepare our hearts for that to come. So I'm going to be talking about that in detail. I'll give you all the scriptures based on that. And hopefully, as we begin to absorb this stuff, it'll start to become real to us. And then we can go out and share the gospel about the kingdom. Two kingdoms. One of those kingdoms we're going to adhere to. We're operating right now as we sit here. We're operating either by the principles of God or the principles of this world. And you got to check that for yourself. Start checking it for yourself. Say, what do I do as a person who believes in Yeshua, who believes that you are Christians? What principles do you use when you live your life every day? What do you adhere to? What's the thing that makes you make your decision? It's either the one of Satan's world, his worldview, and that's why I asked the question, is the world that we live in real? Because we're going to have a scientific view or a biblical worldview. It's one of them. And so we should never allow someone else to change what we've been told in Scripture so we can make it fit. We should let the Word of God dictate those things for us. So keep studying. Keep going over, get the tape, listen to it, go check out everything I said tonight to see if it's true. Read it for yourself. Check the scripture out. See what it says. Read it in its context. I can tell you, we're living in a critical time right now. But one day, we're going to have all this come to fruition and we're going to look back and say, wow, I'm so thankful. So thankful that God gave me information so I can be prepared and ready for his return. Because he's coming back. I know sometimes we want him to wait. We got so many things we got to do and so many plans. He's coming back. I ain't in a position to tell him what to do. He's going to do it. And even if you try to tell him, he's not going to go off of what you want. You know, some people say, well, we've just been praying for God to hold up. Really? I don't know where people get this stuff. I don't know if they fell and hit their head or something. Because who in here going to tell God, just wait up? There's an appointed time. And it's going to happen at that appointed time. Is he going to have people who run out of time? It won't be because they didn't have opportunity. He said when the gospel is preached, the gospel of what? The kingdom to the whole world, then the end will come. Let me tell you, this message is getting out. And it's going to get out in a rapid way. We're seeing a lifting of the veil. Apocalypse. Go and look at that. Study it in all different angles. You'll see it literally means the lifting of the veil. The veil, so you start to see. Things hidden in plain sight. They put it out there for you to see. And you didn't see it at first until somebody pointed out to you. And you go, wow. Why didn't see that? It's hidden in there, all the your news media, your television programs, video games, cards. It's hidden, all that stuff. It's right there. Because the world's pretty much laughing and saying, the church really don't know. We're pulling it over. Well, that's changing. I never in all my life dreamed that I'd be talking about these things when I first started preaching. I mean, I was in the beginner class. I was just telling people, you got to get saved. Get saved, get saved, get saved. We wanted everybody saved. We said, if you want to get saved, bring your pets and everybody. We want them all saved. That's all I knew. I was preaching the gospel, get saved, because he's coming. And we're so thankful that we won't be here when it all starts to happen. I never dreamed I'd be talking about these things. They were the furthest thing from my mind. But that's what happens when the veil gets lifted. You come out from under the curse. It's happening at an alarming rate since 2009, 2010. And so you're going to see this. People are going back to the scripture. A lot of people are going back to the Hebrew roots, going back to the Torah and the Tanakh, understanding it. And now it all matches. It all makes sense. I can't for the life of me figure out why we were told, don't go there. We're not underneath that. And it's so helpful. It's so helpful. I mean, it just makes you feel so good. You go to bed at night and you got a peace about it. Because you know God's going to work things out for you. Amen. Well, thank God for you. I love you. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to go over these things with you. I thank the Lord for his word. Continue to study the scripture. Check out these things to see if they be true. And we'll continue to go through the word of God. I love you. I thank God for you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Be blessed.